Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. We are especially appreciative of our visitors and you choosing to come and be with us this morning as we study from the Word of God. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 15, we have his account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading there in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15. It says, "The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them, deciding what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he is calling for Elijah.' Some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" How often do we think about the cross of Christ? How often do we really spend time thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus offered for me? I'm afraid sometimes that we begin to look at the Lord's Supper and other things that remind us of the death of Christ, much like the religious world claims that we do. It becomes just something that we do. It's just something where you take the bread, you take the cup, and you think about Christ, and then you go on and you move on in your merry way. I'm afraid that we as Christians fail to really see what was done for us there that day on the cross. What Jesus was doing there. The reason why He was there. This morning, I want us to look at the love that we see there on the cross. The love that God has for us, and also the love that should come from us because of what happened on the cross. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, and let's keep in mind that Paul is writing this during the days of the Roman Empire, during the days when they were reaching a point where they were being persecuted because they were Christians. And in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Once again, when we think about these things as they're being written, Paul is saying, if God is on our side, who can stand against us? If God was not willing to spare His own Son, do you really think He's willing to spare us? If He loved His Son so much and yet was willing to have Him go to the cross, shouldn't that show us just how much God will be here for us? Sometimes it seems that through repetition, a story can lose its meaning. It doesn't hold the same meaning that it should hold. And so we need to heed the words of the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, there in verse 1, where he says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Maybe it's time for us to stop and look again upon the cross and to think about the things that were done for us there on the cross. This morning I want to look at the love that we can see of God that is evident there upon the cross. The love that God had for us. This evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the love of God evoked in us, that is, becoming a part of us from the cross, and looking at what God has done and how it should have an effect on us. But as we begin, one of the most obvious facts in the New Testament is the fact that God loved Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John there in the third chapter. We oftentimes see John 3:16 thrown up at football games and baseball games and basketball games. They emblazon it on t-shirts, put them on the back of cards. John 3:16. But you know, that verse is not alone in that chapter. In John chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 14. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life." Now just pause for a second there and think about what Jesus is saying. He's reminding the Jews, saying, "You remember when your forefathers were wandering around in the wilderness? And they disobeyed God and God sent the fiery serpents into the midst? Do you remember what Moses had to do to help you to have life? How he lifted up that serpent on a pole, and if you got bit by the fiery serpent, you had to turn and look at that serpent, and you'd be made whole again. You would live." He says, "That's got to happen to me." I'm the one who has to be lifted up on a pole on the cross so that the world can live. He goes on there in verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." You know, we contemplate on the love of God, and that's evident in this. We can see throughout the Scriptures that God loved Jesus. God cared deeply for Him. And that love is shown in that He was willing to give His Son to die for us. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes of this very thing, of the love of God and His willingness to make the sacrifice on our behalf. In Romans chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Once again, no one will deny the fact that God loved Jesus. But the fact that He loved Jesus and was willing to give Him for us shows how much God loves us. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Even while we were undeserving, Jesus went to the cross. Turn in your psalm books to number 164. One of the things I love about hymns is memorization has never been my strong point. Never. I think I learned one poem that I had to learn in school, and it wasn't really a poem. It was 1 Corinthians 13. And being the son of the preacher, I figured if there's anything I'm going to memorize for school, I better memorize that. One of the great things about hymns is they can keep thoughts in your mind, and they can pop in your mind. And I just One of the things I remember about my grandmother, she would walk around the house just constantly singing things. And sometimes when life seems the most difficult, a hymn can help remind us. Number 164, oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in His suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in His presence today when I think of His agony. By His stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By His blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through His suffering on Calvary. You know, some of the most wonderful hymns we have in our psalm book are by this person, Tillett S. Tedley. And it seems like she just really has this wonderful insight. And what better for us to think about than the grace and the mercy that God bestowed upon mankind. The love that God has shown for us in His crucifixion on the cross. Look further, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. It's interesting as they were putting in the verses, I don't know if they were trying to think of this, but it's interesting how John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 go hand in hand together. But we want to go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. John writes, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him." You see the love of God in that we are called His children. And then in verse 16, he says, "We know love by this, that He laid down" who? Jesus. "That He laid down His life for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Jesus loved the world. God loved the world. God loved us. That He was willing to die for us. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You see, we can see the love of God in that He gave His Son to die upon the cross. In 1 John chapter 4, there beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this is the love of God. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the redemption for our sins." So when we look at the love of God, considering the cross, the love that God showed upon the cross, how could any injustice or suffering in the world cause us to doubt God's love? But that's exactly what happens, isn't it? We face difficult times, we face hardships, and we begin to doubt whether God loves us or not. Things are not going the way that we think they should. We're not accomplishing the things that we think we should accomplish. And we begin to doubt the love of God, and yet the love of God is there. His willingness to send His Son to die upon the cross is proof that even in the darkest hours, He still loves us. That even when we seem the furthest from Him, even when we seem like the world is just all against us, we can look back to the cross and know that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That even when we didn't deserve it, Jesus died for us. It's interesting when we look at the life of Job. We oftentimes look at Job and speak of him as a man of great patience, and he was a man of great patience. I don't think he's alone in that. I think Moses wandering in the wilderness for 40 years dealing with the problems that he dealt with just one little mishap that we can read of was a great amount of patience. But Job was one of personal patience. Job was a man of means. A very rich man, both in family and in goods. And in one day, he lost everything. Within just a few moments' time, he learns that all of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his earthly possessions have been taken from him. And moments later, his children have been killed. And as if that was not enough, just within a day or two, it appears
his health was taken. From the head, the top of his head, to the soles of his feet, his body was covered in boils, in sores.
Now, I've had a few blisters in my time working at Long John Silver's. You get burned quite a bit. It hurts. Here. Never got burned on the sole of my foot. Now, I did step on a nail one time. That hurt. What hurt worse was the drive to the doctor's office and my dad saying, "Oh, you'll probably have to get a tetanus shot. You'll probably have to get a big needle and everything." And I've been bit by a squirrel, and that drive was even worse when my dad constantly was talking about, "Well, you'll probably have to get rabies shots, and there are a series of shots in your stomach, and the needle's really, really big." And I'm like, "Dad, that's enough. Please." It didn't hurt that long, though. It wasn't over my entire body. Job, sitting there in ashes. Picture it, if you would. Job is sitting there amongst the ashes. He's got a broken piece of pottery. And he's scraping the boils. His friends come to visit. They see the pain that Job is enduring. And they sit there in silence with him for a couple of weeks. What words can be uttered to help this man in his sorrow, in his pain, in his suffering? But eventually the silence is broken and a series of dialogues began to take place between Job and his three friends. And his three friends began to try and get him to admit that he's done something wrong, that these things have been brought upon him because of some sin. Essentially to blame God for the things that have happened. Turn over to Job chapter 13. Let's read just a small portion of one of the answers that Job gave to his friends, as they are sitting there around the fire, in the ashes, scraping the boils, the sores. In Job 13, there in verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." I'm going to tell you, when I read that passage of Scripture, it hit me hard. To think about the things that Job was facing. His children are dead. All of his worldly possessions that he worked hard for were gone. His health is practically gone. His friends are turning against him. Even his own wife has said, "Curse God and die." And yet Job says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Job says, "Even if he takes my life, I still have hope in God." We can look further in Job 19. There, beginning in verse 25, Job says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." You see, Job understood something that we seem to forget. The pain and suffering that we face in this life is temporary. Oh, it seems like it's a long time. But you know, if you can just make it to the end, you see God. You see, Job could look at all the evil that was going on in his life and go, "Well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. Why would God allow these things to happen to me?" And yet Job, sitting there in his pain and in his suffering, said, "I hope in God. And that even when my flesh is gone, I will see God." You see, God's love for His Son there on the cross shows us that no matter how bad the world may get, His love remains. We can also see that God's love for His Son was not inconsistent with allowing Him to suffer. We would think, how can someone give their only Son up? He couldn't have really loved Jesus if He made Him go to the cross. But you see, as we look at it, we can see a greater good was accomplished. I'm sure Brother Norman's parents, others who have served in the armed forces, have fought in wars, didn't exactly like the idea of their son going off into battle. In battles in North Korea, World War II, Vietnam, where death is almost a given, do you think the parents of those children love their kids any less and they send them out there because they don't love them? You see, they understand that the freedom that we have at times requires a high price. And so when we look at these things, we can see that God understood there was a greater good that was necessary. Through the death of one, everyone can have salvation. Through the death of Christ there upon the cross, salvation was made available for all. Does that show that He loved Christ any less? No. But it shows us just how much God loves us. In the fact that He's willing to give His only Son, then we can have forgiveness of our sins. But you know, when we look at these things, we can see that going to the cross obviously required love on Jesus' part as well. We oftentimes look at the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God was willing to give up His Son so that we could have eternal life. But what about Jesus? You ever pause for a moment and just think of the love that Jesus was showing? When we see Jesus in that final return to Jerusalem, look in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, Luke is recording it as the triumphal entry. He's there on the donkey. They're spreading their coats and the branches before Him. And we see there in Luke chapter 19 in verse 41, it says, when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it. Now, it doesn't say He saw the city and wept over Himself, knowing what He had to go and do. But He wept for the city, for the inhabitants of the city. His desire was for them to be saved, but He knew they were going to reject Him. And that ultimately their rejection of Him was going to bring about their rejection from God. And the Roman soldiers were going to come and destroy the city because they turned from God. But you can see the compassion on His way to the cross. He knows this is the end. He knows the time has come that God has appointed. We read in John chapter 15, there in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Amazingly enough, though, Jesus laid down His life not just for His friends, though, right? But He went a step beyond and He laid down His life for His enemies. And if that does not show you the love that was there on the cross, what can? If you can't see the love that Jesus has for you in His crucifixion, in His willingness to go, He says in John chapter 10, there in verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. You remember the story of David? David and Goliath. And David's like, who is this Philistine that he would stand against the armies of God? And Saul's like, here, take my armor. You can go out. And David, little fellow, Saul, head and shoulders above everyone. I can't use this. It hasn't been tested. I'll just take my trusty little slingshot and I'll find me some nice pebbles on the way. Oh, you can't go out there unarmed. Oh, but I'm not unarmed, Saul. David told Saul, he said, God protected me from the bear and from the lion as I was protecting my sheep. David reveals to us that he put his life on the line repeatedly for his sheep. For a sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The love of Jesus is evident in that He went to the cross. It's evident as we continue looking, even as He's on the cross, after the nails have been driven through His hand and through His feet, He doesn't turn bitter. He doesn't get angry. His love continues. There in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 we read, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And look at what they were doing. "Hey, this is a nice coat. It's got a little bit of blood on it, but I can wash it out. I bet this coat right here will be worth something. This is the Son of God. Let's divide it up. Let's cast lots. See who gets his clothes." They showed no concern whatsoever for Jesus there on the cross. We read in the book of Mark there in chapter 15 where they were ridiculing Him. Those that were on each side of Him on the cross were ridiculing Him. The priest were ridiculing Him. The Pharisees were ridiculing Him. His own disciples were forsaking Him. But His love remained. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So look further in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we can begin reading there in verse 25 that His love continued on to His disciples, to His physical family. In John chapter 19, there in verse 25, "Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour the disciple took her into his own household." We can see the love of Jesus is still evident there on the cross, and that He's looking to forgive the sins of those who are doing it, and He's looking to take care of even His family after He's gone. To take care of His disciples. Even as He's hanging on the cross, we see His love and His concern for others. But finally this morning, one of the most amazing facts about Jesus' love there on the cross is that He was voluntary in this. He chose to do it. It's amazing to look and to see the willingness of Jesus. Yes, we oftentimes look the night that He was betrayed and we look and we see where He prayed, "Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me, yet not My will, but Thine be done." And yes, there was a part of Jesus that was like, "Can we find something else to do?" But the amazing thing is that when the answer is no. And that's how God answered. He didn't say anything. But by not offering another way, Jesus knew, this is the only way. This is what I need to do. And yet He did it willingly. In John chapter 10, there in verse 17, it says, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from Me." Did you catch that? "No one has taken this away from Me, but I lay it down on My own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from My Father." To think that Jesus voluntarily faced the cross. If that ain't love, what is it? To willingly do something that you don't really want to do. Folks, we need to think about the love of God. The love of Christ there upon the cross. We need to quit looking at it as just some bread, some grape juice, a few moments contemplating on the cross. It's not just something we're to do just on the first day of the week. Yes, we are partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. But you know, we need to spend our lives thinking of the love of God, the love that He had for us, and that He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross that we could be forgiven of our sins. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at how that love has an effect on us, the way we are towards our brethren, towards ourselves, and towards God. I hope that you'll come back and join us. But this morning, you need to think about your soul. God has shown His love for you in giving His Son there upon the cross. Now it's time to reciprocate, to return that love. You show your love for Him by doing His commandments. Have you done the commandments of God? Have you surrendered your life in service to Him? Have you obeyed the gospel that Jesus set forth? That we are to believe that He is the Son of God, that we are to repent of our sins, that we are to confess Him before men, and that we are to be baptized. If you've done these things but yet have fallen away, you've turned your love away from God and back to the world, then the time has come to return to God in faithful service. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God this day as we stand and as we sing.